privilege for me to be able to preach on my birthday. I wasn't going to tell anybody, but now you guys all know. Let me just open with a word of prayer and just commit this time to the Father. God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you. We declare in this place you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the first, you're the last, you're the beginning, you're the end. God, you're our Savior, you're our Redeemer, the one that set us free. The one who died on the cross, as Chris gave that vision. But not only died, but you rose again so that we could walk and live in victory, Jesus. But right now, we just honor you. We honor you because you are the King and you're amazing. And Holy Spirit, we give this time to you right now. Every word, everything I'm going to say, God, may it be your words, not John's, but your words. But you just come and lead and guide us by your Holy Spirit. May your power be released today. God, I pray that today that healings will happen, that signs and wonders will happen, that people will be set free from depression, anxiety, whatever. God, because that's what you do. When the kingdom of God is released, when the kingdom of God is preached, when the message of the cross is delivered, then these things just happen. You're so faithful to your word. You said these signs will accompany those who go in my name. So God, we're believing you for these signs and wonders today. Just for your kingdom to be released in this place, because that's what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, massive privilege and honor for me to be here with you guys today. And I think some of you guys might remember a couple of months ago, I stood here before you just sharing about a trip that I was going to take to Africa, to Uganda and South Sudan. And I promised you guys, I talked out of this little scripture quickly out of first or second Samuel, about with David and his mighty men, they got raided by the Amalekites, and some of David's mighty men stayed behind, and some of them went across the river and got the plunder back from the enemy and brought it back, and they all shared in the plunder. And I promised you guys I'd go to Africa and I'd bring the plunder back to you guys. And so that's what I want to do today. I want to lay the plunder at your feet and just say thank you guys so much for your amazing support. Number one, your prayer support. I know so many of you guys were praying for us and the team as we went. Some of you guys might know South Sudan is the newest nation on the planet, just coming out of a massive civil war, but lots of heartache and pain as this nation is recovering from the devastation and the tragedies that it's been through. So we just got to see the devastation there, but got to see the presence of Jesus being manifested. So I thank you guys for your prayers as well. We did a fundraiser here, I think in a long time ago, at the start of the year. But from this church, we raised over 10, maybe even $11,000, $12,000. And so you guys not only prayed, but you gave generously. And so I want to say this: thousands of people gave their lives to the Lord. The cripple walked, the blind saw, and we even had testimony that the dead came back to life. There was a woman who died, and she came back from the dead. So just amazing stuff. But I just wanted to show just a 2-minute video, just so you can just get a quick little look. Can we just take that right back to the beginning? Yeah, maybe it is at the beginning. No, just a little bit further back. Oh, it's at the beginning. Okay. So as amazing as the miracles that we saw, the cripple, the blind, the dead coming back to life, to me, the most amazing thing, which was different to this trip than I've ever seen on any other trip that I've been on, is the amount of Muslims that were coming to Jesus. And right from the start to the end, it was just Muslim after Muslim after Muslim. It was just, you know, we often have this thought that, okay, they're too difficult, they're too hard. But there were so many that were, and I'm just going to share just a couple of testimonies, again, bringing back the plunder. The first Muslim that came to Christ on our trip was actually on the back of a motorcycle. And this was in Uganda, even before we got to South Sudan. So we were leaving the seminar that we'd been preaching at, and they've got the local transportation in Uganda. There's these things called pitchy pitchies or boda bodas, and it's basically just a motorcycle dude driving, and you just hop on the back. And we're coming out of this seminar, and I was just filled with the joy of the Lord, and without even thinking about it, I was just meditating on the day. And without even thinking about it, I just began to sing a praise song to Jesus. I don't remember what song it was. But the guy that was sitting in front of me, I didn't know at the time, but he was a Muslim. And he's hearing me sing. And he leans over his shoulder and he says, "What are you saying?" And I said, "Oh, I'm just singing a worship song to Jesus." And I said, "Let me sing it in your language." And so I switched and I picked out a worship song in the local dialect, because, you know, I lived there for 3 years, so I know enough to make them think I'm fluent. So I just started singing this praise song in Ugandan. And it was that song, "Praise Him," you know that one? "Praise Him." I just started singing that in the local dialect. And then I tapped him on the shoulder. I was like, "Come on, man, join in with me." And he leans over his shoulder and he yells out, "I'm a Muslim." And without even thinking about it, because, you know, I was just in this atmosphere of revival. And I just said, "And why are you a Muslim?" I was like, "Come on, don't you know about Jesus?" And I don't remember what came out of my mouth, but I just began to give him the gospel and the love of Jesus. I just told him the goodness of God. And I said, "Don't you want that? Don't you want Jesus?" And to my surprise, he yells out on the motorcycle, "Yes, I want Jesus." And I said, "Okay, just take me to the place we need to go to." I said, "Father, don't kill us along the way, because I want to pray with this guy." So we get to the place, and I get off the motorcycle, and I just led him to Christ. It was a beautiful thing. We left there, and we went up to South Sudan. And again, it was the same thing. We met so many Muslims along the way. When we were preaching the gospel in the field, there was tons and tons of Muslims that were coming and getting saved. One man in particular, I remember, he stood out to me one of the nights we did the altar call. And he came up the front with his son. And he evidently, he'd just come from mosque. And so he was wearing his whole Muslim garment. He had his little Muslim hat on. And for him to be standing at the front, This is a big deal for Muslims. And I was very curious, so I went to him and I said, "You know, what's the problem?" And he said, "My son is sick, he needs healing." And we asked him this. We said, "Well, are you ready to give your life to Jesus?" And without hesitating, he said, "Yes, I'm ready." And we said, "Why?" And he said, "Because this week I've heard the message. I've heard the message and I've realized that I've been believing the wrong thing my whole entire life." He said, "I'm ready." And he'd seen the miracles. The cripple were walking. He'd heard that. I'm pretty sure the dead person had come back to life at this point. He'd heard the testimony. And he gave his life to the Lord right there and then. But there was definite warfare. The second last day, we did a five-day evangelistic campaign there. The second last day, which was on a Saturday night, a group of young radical Muslims had heard the message. They knew who we were. They knew what we were about. And so they began to riot, about 30 or 40 or 50 of them, however many it was, trying to instill fear and intimidation and to shut us down, to scare us. But thank God, you know, the police intervened and arrested a couple of them, the two ringleaders, I presume, and the rest of them just scattered into the crowd. Now, I hear about this, and to be honest with you guys, you know, I've got a team there with me of young staff. Some of them are just graduated as students, and so I'm leading the team. They're in their early 20s, some of them as well. And so, you know, I'm thinking, and that spirit of fear and intimidation came upon me for a few minutes. And I began to mess, because I was about to preach that night and the next night. And I knew that most of this mob, they were in the crowd with the people. So I didn't know what was going to happen. And so I immediately began to think, okay, I need to think of a way to deliver the gospel in a nice way, in a non-confrontation way. But immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "You're coming under the spirit of fear and intimidation." He said, you can't do that, because that's what they're trying to instill. And so God, and I remember before I went, Some of my friends, they prophesied over me, be bold and courageous. And I was remembering these scriptures, or not these scriptures, but these prophetic words that had been spoken out to me. And I knew immediately that I just needed to preach the same gospel. I wasn't going to go and try and offend people, but I just needed to bring the gospel clearly. That's what the disciples pray. They didn't pray that they would get away from persecution, but they prayed that they would have the boldness to preach the word of God without compromise. And so the final night, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, I want you to highlight the difference between the prophet of Islam and Jesus. And they told me that I shouldn't say Muhammad, so I wanted to respect the context, but they said I could say the prophet of Islam. So they know who I'm talking about. But so I said this, I don't want to offend you. I said that I'm not trying to offend you, but it's very important that you understand the difference of your prophet and Jesus Christ. And I preached this sermon about the difference. First of all, I said, the prophet of Islam, your prophet, he was on earth, you know, hundreds of years ago. He never did any miracles. He never healed the sick, and he's not healing the sick today. But I said, Jesus, you've seen the miracles this week. You've heard the stories of the dead raising, the cripple. You've seen the cripple walking. You've seen the blind see. Jesus was doing miracles 2,000 years ago, and he's still doing miracles today. I said, the other thing, the prophet of Islam, he's not going to deal with the issue of sin. He never did. He never dealt with the issue of sin. You know that. I said that. You know that. You know that when you die, you're going to stand before Allah. And even if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, Allah might be having a bad day, and he's still going to send you to hell based on his mood for that day. But I said, Jesus, he dealt with the issue of sin. He died on the cross. Then he took care of that. And I said, you have no guarantee. But I said, I have guarantee. These people that are born again, we have the guarantee of salvation. And I liked what Chris said today, because that just ties right into what we were preaching the whole time. He was talking about the cross, but how the nails came out. And I said this to them. I said, your prophet, the prophet of Islam, he came into the world like any other man. He lived on earth like any other man. And he died like any other man. And I said, you could hop on a plane today and you could go to the Middle East and they'll show you the place where he died. They'll show you the place where they buried his ground, where they buried his body in the ground. And I told them, you can go get a shovel and you can dig down. And I asked them, what are you going to see down there? We're going to see his bones. I said, that's right. You're going to see his bones because he's dead, because he's just a man. But I said, this is the difference with Jesus, is yes, he came into the world like any other man. You can go to Bethlehem, they'll show you the place where he was born. You can go to Nazareth, you see the place where he lived. You can see the place where he preached his first sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. And just like your prophet, they'll show you the place where he died. But you can go to the cave. You can go to the cave where they laid his body, but you're not going to find any bones in there, because my God is alive. And I said this to them, our God is alive. How amazing is that? And I said that to them, you can worship a dead God. And I said, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but you have to know the truth. You can worship your dead God. It's okay. Or you can come right now and worship the true living God. And the crowd went wild. And they just ran to the front, hundreds of people. Because the message of the cross, this is what Paul said, the message of the cross is the power of God. And I found it doesn't matter what nation I'm in. I've been to about 40 different nations. It doesn't matter what nation I'm in. The message of the cross is the same. The message of the cross is relevant here in Africa, in Sweden, in Europe, in America. It doesn't matter where we are. The message of the cross has the same power absolutely everywhere we go. And all we've got to do is declare it. It is the message of the cross is the power of God. It is the message of the cross that not only doesn't end with Jesus dead, it ends with Jesus alive. It's the victory like Chris was talking about. The nails come out and now we live in this victorious resurrection type of lifestyle. So this morning I wanted to talk about our citizenship. And this is my most favorite topic at the moment in the Word of God is citizenship. Being citizens of the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 references Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 also says, don't you know, it says that you are citizens of the kingdom of God. And I've had a bit of experience. Like I said, I've been to about 40 different nations. I've lived in Uganda. I lived in America. And so God has given me revelation, particularly living in America, about citizenship. And when you are a citizen of a certain nation, when you're in that nation, you have rights that non-citizens don't have. And I experienced that in a very real way. Have I got till 11? Okay, good. So I'll share this story just quickly. So the kingdom, the guys in the kingdom school, they've heard this story. But when I lived in America, my wife is an American citizen. I was not. And I found that every time I would come into America, because of my past, we won't talk too much about that, but I had a little blotch against my name. And so every time I came into America, they would meet me at the border security, the border control at the airport, and they would take me out to this little black room out the back that none of you guys know about. And I found out that the people that were in this back room, they were all people that weren't citizens of the nation of the United States of America. And I found a lot of Arabs in there, a lot of people from Asia, you know, lots of different nations, but nobody, there were permanent residents there, but no one was a citizen. And it was quite interesting the way the immigration officers would treat these non-citizens, because they understood that they didn't have any rights in that nation. And the things have actually changed in the immigration department in America. They've gotten a lot better. But this was a few years ago. And the way that these immigration officers would speak to the non-citizens, it was kind of bad that I actually wanted to sneak in a camera one time and film. And I don't know what I was going to do with the footage, but just wanted to do it anyway. Because it was kind of like that. One time, but I would always get through and I'd sweet talk my way in, and there was never any problems. One time though, when I was, my wife and I, we went on a road trip up to northern New York, and I'd forgotten about this thing every time I leave the country and come back in that they pull me up. So we went to Niagara Falls in northern New York, up past where Pastor Dave lives, and we saw the American side of Niagara Falls, and it was amazing. But I'd heard the Canadian side was better. Any Canadians in here? Okay, yeah, woo, yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. So the Canadian side is more beautiful. I saw it with my own eyes than the American side. Sorry, Americans. And so my wife and I, we decided just to cross the border, cross the little bridge to go to Canada, and we went over there. And my kind of rule is to go to a nation, you got to run on the grass or touch the ground. So I got off the pavement, touched the ground. I've been in the nation, tick. I've been to Canada, great. Saw the Niagara Falls, awesome. Spent 30, 40 minutes there. Hopped back in the car, and we drove back to the American side. Now, I give them my passport, and then I remembered, oh no, I forgot. And they normally pull me up for hours. And my wife is with me, and we've got this appointment with a pastor, a potential supporter upstate New York, that we're supposed to meet him in a couple of hours. And they look at my passport, and you know, they scan it, and they're like, can you step out of the vehicle, please, sir? My wife was with me. Now, normally, she's never with me, so and normally they wouldn't let her come. But I just asked this time, you know, I know it's going to take a long time. So I said, do you mind if my wife comes with me? And the immigration officer said, yeah, sure, why not? I don't see a problem. So we go again to this little back room. Again, I saw Israeli people there. I saw people from all these different nations. No one that we saw there that we understood was an American citizen except for my wife. And so they took our passports, and we just had to wait for a long time. And again, we had this meeting that we were supposed to go to. So my wife, being a New Yorker, and everything's on the clock and on time, she was getting impatient. And so she decided she was going to go make a phone call to the pastor we're supposed to meet and just explain the situation. So she gets on the phone. She goes to another room, so I wasn't with her. She goes to this other room, and just let me stop there for a second. This particular day, there was this immigration officer who was just having a bad day. I remember there was an Israeli guy that was just standing in the foyer, and he was just looking through the window where they were working, just like this, just down like this. This immigration officer comes out and starts yelling and screaming at this guy, what are you looking at? What do you think? Just talking like that. And this Israeli guy is like, sorry, you know, and just walks off. And so here's my wife, and she's on the phone in this other room, and she begins to explain the situation to the pastor we're supposed to meet. I'm sorry, I don't know what's happening. Da-da-da-da. Whatever she said, this immigration officer, he didn't like what she said. So he came to her, and he begins to yell at her. He begins to, whatever he ends up saying, you can ask her. I wasn't there, which is probably a good thing, because who knows, I might not have a residency there right now. So yeah, you do the same thing. So my wife comes out of this room, and she's crying. And I'm, you know, I'm hugging. I'm like, what happened? She explains the situation to me. And I've got this, you know, husbandly righteous anger rise up within me. And I said, we're going to do something about this. And I understood that they probably didn't realize that she was an American citizen. And when you're a citizen in your country, you have rights, remember? And let me tell you, Americans, they know their right. They know they have the right to remain silent. They know they have the right to bear arms. Don't ever try and take the guns out of Americans. Civil war will break out, I guarantee it. Americans know their rights. That's just how it is. It's really cool. So finally, evidently, this is what happened. They got to our passports, and they pulled out mine. They saw I was Australian. Big deal. They pulled out my wife's, and I just imagine they were like, "Oh, this isn't good." So they got the guy who was having the bad day, and they just got rid of him, you know, told him to go home or wait until the shift ended, I don't know. And so finally, this guy comes out to us. And immigration officers, they're never nervous. They're always very, I've discovered, very in control, and they know their authority. And this guy comes out to us, and he's kind of looking nervous. And he says, "Okay, Mr. Four, we want to see you now." And I said, "Can I bring my wife?" He said, no, just you. They don't want to even deal with my wife. They don't want to look at her at this point. So I go in. And I can see he's been quite nervous, and I trying to lighten it as an Aussie, and I crack a joke, and it went over terribly, and it got real awkward, because he was like, what'd you say? And I was like, "It was just a joke, don't worry, all right, let's sit down." So he begins to ask me the usual questions about my past and whatever, and I wasn't listening to anything really he was saying, because I was still thinking about what had happened to my wife. And after a while, I said, "Just excuse me for a second, let me just interrupt." I said, "Do you know what happened to my wife today with that immigration officer?" And he kind of just twiddled his thumbs and looked down, and he said, "Yes." I said, "Do you know?" And I could see, oh, something's happening here. I said, "Do you know that my wife is an American citizen?" And again, he just looked down and, you know, kind of not trying to make eye contact, and he said, "Yes, I know that." I said, "Do you know that my wife, as a citizen, she has rights in this nation? You should not be able to talk to an American citizen in this way." And I got on this roll, and I was feeling great because I was using her authority, her rights as a citizen, and I was taking them and enforcing them. And I said, "Here's what I want. I got a pen, boom. I got a piece of paper, boom." And I said, "I want you to write down his name and his badge number because we're going to make an official complaint." This guy was like, he began to apologize. They don't apologize, immigrate. He was like, "I am so sorry. If you want to make a complaint, I'm the head officer here." And as a good Christian man, after his sincere apology, I said, "Okay, we forgive you. We're not going to make an official complaint." But I said this, take this as a lesson for you. I could just do this. I had the authority now. I had rights. I could feel it. And I said, immigration officers shouldn't be talking to people like this in general, whether they're American citizens or not. You should have some change in the department. And I believe you can thank me now, because now I've noticed when you go to America, they're like, "How are you? It's really good." So think of me. I changed it. So, but I got a revelation out of that is, you know, I started thinking about citizens of the kingdom of God. And what rights we have as citizens of the kingdom of God. But had I not have known the rights that my wife had and kind of used that, I wouldn't have been able to use the rights. And I knew, I'd heard it somewhere, that lawfully I can ask for all police officers' name and badge number. I knew that that was a right, and I was using my wife's authority as a citizen to do that. So I knew that. But had I not have known the rights of the citizens of that nation have, I wouldn't be able to enforce them. And I began just to think about that. When you're in your nation, it's good to know your rights, because if you don't know your rights, you're not able to use them. You're not able to enforce them. And God has began to speak to me, you know, the last years about the rights that we have as citizens of the kingdom of God. But I felt like the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me that a lot of us, and maybe even me included, but a lot of us, we don't use all the rights that we have access to because we don't know about the rights that we do have access to. So if you don't know the rights that we have, how can you use them? And so I wanted to talk just quickly today about some of the rights that we have as citizens of the kingdom. And as citizens of the kingdom of God. And I like this morning that the prophetic word that was coming out was a lot about healing. And I love to see people healed, to see miracles, and to pray for the sick. So we're going to do that later. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, and you guys know this. I'm preaching to the choir. I've been at this church now for almost 2 years, and I know your guys' hearts, and you guys are walking in this anyway, but just let's just talk about it because it's fun. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. And I believe that Paul, in this verse, in this section of Scripture, he's kind of tapping into this thing of us knowing our rights. Because he starts it off, and he's praying, and he says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be opened, or enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you. So he's praying. He's saying, oh God, I pray that you'll give them revelation. I pray that you'll open their eyes. And it goes on that that they'll be able to understand this thing. The riches of his glorious inheritance, which is in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. This power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see what Paul is saying? He's talking about almost the same thing that we're saying today. Oh, guys, I wish that you would get it. Oh, guys, I wish that you would understand the rights that you have access to. As citizens of the kingdom of God, you have access to this power. And the Greek word that is used here is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. You have access to this dynamite power. And he goes on and says, it's the exact same power that was at work when Jesus rose from the dead. This is what we have access to. This is our rights as citizens of the kingdom of God, is access to this dunamis, to this power of God. And he's praying. Let me tell you this morning that, and you guys know this, but let me say it again, that we have access to this, the same power that rose Christ from the dead. Resurrection power. To see this stuff that we were talking about, the cripple walking and the blind seeing and the dead coming back to life. It's not just for Africa. It's the same in every single nation, every place that we go, as long as we understand that we have the rights to grab hold of it and release it wherever we go. There was this guy in Africa. You saw him on that video that he was walking with the crutch over his shoulder, completely healed. Now, his story was really cool because he originally didn't want the healing. It was a couple of young guys would preach the gospel. I preach the same thing. Jesus Christ died for your sins, took care of that thing, rose from the dead, has the power to heal the sick and deliver you of demons. I just preach the same thing pretty much all the time. And so this guy, he wasn't even a part of the campaign. He was just walking past on the outskirts. And so not walking, kind of more doing the crutch thing. And there's a couple of guys that were on my team, young guys, and they just saw him and they chased him down and they said, Jesus wants to heal you, or something to that effect. And he said, no, I don't have time. And they were persistent. They said, no, Jesus wants to heal you. And they kept going like the persistent widow. And finally he said, okay, fine. And I got the sense that he only said fine was to get them off his back so he could go get prayed for and then leave. He wasn't expecting a healing. But they said to him, if you come to the front, God is going to heal you. They just spoke it out boldly. They implanted faith in his heart. And so I remember this guy, he just came and stood there, and then they prayed for him, and he began to get better and better and better. And he still had a little bit of pain left. He still couldn't walk 100%. And they told him, all you need to do is go up and walk up on stage, and you're going to get healed. As he walked up on stage, all the pain was gone, and he was no longer humbled. And you saw him at the end there. He left that place walking with the crutch. And I actually took his crutch from him because I always want to keep it as a memento every time we see a person on crutches get healed. But he chased me down. He ran. He came after me very quickly and he said, no, it's not mine. So I couldn't bring it back to show it to you. But one day I'll be able to do it. But he fully got healed. This stuff isn't just happening in Africa. It's happening just right here. The last probably 2 months at our YWAM center, and this is what I believe kind of not sparked it, but took it to a new level, is I was speaking here on the Kingdom School a couple of months ago, and Pastor Dave said something that really convicted me. And he was talking about the awe and the wonder of God. Some of you guys might remember that, maybe you don't, but to me it just hit me. Because I'd kind of been in this place where, I've seen lots of healings, lots of miracles. And my heart wasn't getting hardened, but kind of just like, well, that's normal, whatever. And so I'd hear testimonies, I'd be like, oh yeah, cool. Which I thought was like a good place to be in, that it is normal. Because yes, signs and wonders and deliverances and all that sort of stuff, it should be a part of the normal Christian walk. But Pastor Dave said this, but our hearts should never get hardened until we should always be in a position of awe and wonder and splendor. Even the small healings or the small whatever, we should still be like, God, you're amazing. And he said, this is what happened to the Israelites in the desert, is their hearts got hardened. They just began to take for granted the pillar of fire at night and the pillar and the manna every single day. And they began to grumble and they began to complain. And this hit me so hard. And so then very next Monday morning at our base worship, I just began to share this to our group. And I believe this had something to contribute to it. Then all of a sudden, the testimonies, we were hearing testimonies of like some really cool healings. But then all of a sudden, we started to hear testimonies of great miracles. And so I got a young man here today from England. If he can just come up here. Tom, are you here at all? Yeah, come on, brother. And so this is Tom Lazarus. And he's one of our students. And I heard this testimony four weeks ago. And I was like, can you please come and just share this of what God is doing here in the Sunshine Coast?
Hi, it's really nice to be here. It's really cool. But I was in a car with a few other friends getting one of our surfboards fixed. And we're just waiting in the car while they went into the shop. And this guy just kind of rolled past in a wheelchair, just kind of came out of nowhere. And I've always had a massive fear of praying for people in wheelchairs, just maybe that's just kind of not wanting to offend. I don't know what it was, but for some reason whatsoever, as soon as I saw him, I just heard the word go. And I was like, oh, okay then. So I was just kind of sitting there fidgeting, just kind of knowing that I was meant to go, but not wanting to. And then a couple of the other girls in the car were like, hey, we should go pray for him. And I was like, yeah, okay. And just another one. And then I was like, right, let's go. Just because I knew something was going to happen. I just could kind of sense it. I don't know why. But so we got out of the car, kind of chased him down. we got there too quickly. We were like, oh, what do we say? So I was just like, hi, I'm Tom. And he was like, hi, I'm Stephen. We just kind of got talking, just kind of said, sorry for interrupting you, but we noticed you're in a wheelchair, and we were just wondering if we could ask kind of why you're in there. And he just explained how he'd kind of had this kind of disease which had affected, I think it was his joints, since he was born, which meant he hadn't walked in 7 years, something like that. Yeah, he'd like never walked properly, and I think just in the last 7 years he'd just given up and was just in this wheelchair. And we just kind of explained to him who we were, why we were in Australia, and we asked if we could pray for him, and he was just like, yeah, sure, thanks, that'd be great. So that was awesome. So we just we all prayed for him at the same time, and we were like, do you feel any different? And he was like, yeah, I feel something in here is a bit different. I could see he'd perked up straight away. Like, I just noticed straight away. And we were just like, well, do you want to try walking? And he was like, yeah. And so we were like, okay. So we kind of, I didn't really know what to expect, just because I've never prayed for someone in a wheelchair before. And we took him by his hands, and he got up, and he just started walking. And I was just kind of like, is this happening? And he like walked around and then got back down in his chair, and we're like, can we pray again for you? And he was like, yeah, please do, I'm loving this. So he prayed for him again, and he was just totally rocked by the Spirit, because he was just filled with this kind of joy. And I was just looking at him, speaking to him, and it was just amazing. He got up again, like started walking backwards as well. Like, it was just insane. Like, I was overwhelmed by it. And so, like, he got back in, and I added him on Facebook and just started speaking to him. And he was just saying to me, yeah, it's weird. I've got this joy inside of me that it's kind of gotten rid of all my fears and all my, like, worries. And I was like, that's Jesus. And so he started coming to church with us, and he's been loving it. He's, like, received so much prayer from people and really feel like he wants to accept Jesus into his life. And it's just the most awesome thing. Just so cool.
Yeah, can we clap for Jesus? I mean, that's an awe-worthy story, in my opinion. You know, and this is happening here, and we're seeing this. You guys are seeing it too. You know, I'm hearing testimonies, you know, from you guys on a regular basis. It's such an exciting time to be alive. But for us just to grab hold of the rights that we have and just begin to release them. We have rights to this dunamis power. We have rights to it. All we need to do is just accept it and begin to walk out it. And let me just say this as well. Don't allow your experience to define your faith. If I had done that, the first 500 people I prayed for, who didn't get healed, by the way, it took hundreds of people that I prayed for before, you know, I started seeing some healings. I didn't allow my experience to define what I believed. I allowed the Word of God to define it. Allow the Word of God to define your faith. And he says, when you lay your hands on the sick, they shall be healed. It's his job to heal. It's just our job to be obedient, to lay our hands, to see the people, you know, on the street in wheelchairs and just pray for them. All of a sudden, boom, one of them gets up and they get saved, and now they're going to church. It's just amazing. The second thing I wanted to say is that we have rights over the devil. Ephesians chapter 1, same scripture, verse 20 to 21. So let me just read it again, just from verse 18. I pray that your eyes may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope in which he has called you, the riches of this glorious inheritance and his incomparable great power for us that believe. That power is the same, is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he rose him from the dead. And he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above, this bit here, verse 21, far above every rule, every authority, every power, every dominion, and every title that can be given. He says, not only do I give you the rights over the rights to have power over sickness and disease and signs and wonders and to walk in that, he says, I also give you rights because Christ has been raised up above every principality, every power, every demonic force, depression, anxiety, you name it, he's been raised above it. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says that he has raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly realms, and I believe equally above every principality, power, dominion. We have authority over every work and every scheme of the devil. In South Sudan, I'm living in Africa, we saw lots of demonic activity, lots of witch doctors. It kind of just became like a daily, not a daily thing, but a very regular thing. South Sudan, I saw some really unusual things that I'd never seen before, which I won't get into. But I remember this one time, this one of the afternoons before I was going to go up to preach. And the thing I love about the Africans, before these campaigns start, they begin to pray night and day, nonstop. They're just smothering this campaign in prayer and intercession and fasting. And they had this big tent with about 50 to 60 intercessors that were set up behind the stage. And before I went to preach, I would often go sit in this tent and just soak and just be there with the intercessors and just reading the word and praying. And what began to happen is miracles were beginning to happen in the intercession tent. So sometimes people would bypass the campaign and just go straight to the intercession tent, which was pretty cool. And I was sitting there, and out of the corner of my eye, I see this. I wasn't really sure what was happening, but I see this lady who's standing in the middle of a group of about seven or eight intercessors. And they weren't saying anything. They were just standing there, and it was quite an unusual thing. So I kind of began to pay attention because nobody was saying anything. It was all quiet. Then all of a sudden, this lady that was in the middle, she just snapped, and she lunged at the person closest to her and began to try and strangle them and kick them and hit them. It was a demonic presence that had overtaken her, and she was trying to kill someone. And so the intercessors began to do deliverance, and this thing began to speak out of her and began to give us insight into what was taking place. She'd been sent there, we don't know by who, it was by a witch doctor or somebody. She'd been sent there with poison to disrupt the campaign, the gospel from being preached. And she'd been sent there with an assignment to poison people and to kill them. And she got delivered. She got set free. And I thought that was so cool because she ended up, she'd given her life to the Jesus when it was all said and done. So she came there under the authority of the devil with assignment to steal, kill, and destroy with poison. She comes into the presence of God. The authority of God gets released in her life. She gets delivered. And she ends up just giving her life to the Lord. I thought that was just really cool. I saw, living in Africa, and this isn't just testifying now of South Sudan, but again and again, just the authority that we have as citizens in releasing it. And the witch doctors, I don't want to spend too much time talking about this because I don't like to give too much glory or any glory at all to that. But it's a testimony that brings glory to Jesus. Is that it's really cool because the witch doctors in Uganda and in Africa, they've actually got radio programs where they talk about their witchcraft. And they say this. This is just coming from their words, and I've got no bias or nothing against anything. But this is what they said. On a radio program one time, they said, look, if you're a Muslim, continue to do your witchcraft and go to mosque. It's no problem. And they said this, if you're a Catholic, again, I've got nothing against Catholics. This is their words. They said, if you're a Catholic, continue to do witchcraft and go to mass. No problem. But they said this, don't ever step foot inside, they call us born again. They said, don't ever step foot inside the born again churches because they have an unusual power. This is what they're saying. And I got to lead the son of a witch doctor to Jesus one day. He was coming and he was working for me. And after some time, I knew his dad was a witch doctor. And I said, come on, man, when are you going to accept Jesus? And he said, now. It was something, and I said, great. So I led him to Christ. And I asked him after I'd led him to Christ, and he started going to church and getting involved. It was an amazing story of salvation and discipleship. After he got saved, I said, what does your father think about this? He's a witch doctor. And he said this, and it really stuck with me. He said, my father is happy. I said, what do you mean your father's happy? How does this work? He said, because my father knows. My father knows where the truth is, the power is. And I said, well, why isn't he getting saved? He said, because the demons will kill him. And there's too much money and he's too deep in. He doesn't want to get out. And I just thought, wow. But they know. They know the power that we have as born again, because it's Christ that is in us. It is Christ that is in us. And this story after story, we had witch doctors put death curses on us. And if you live in Africa and places like that, you know, the Africans generally know that if a witch doctor puts a death curse on you, you're going to die. But they will testify. The ones that go really deep in, they know that they can put witchcraft and born agains all day long. It never touches us because it can't, because we're covered with the blood of Jesus. Because it is Christ in us. If God is for us, then who can be against us? So number one, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we have rights to access the power of God and to release it. Number two, we have rights over the works of the devil. And this just hasn't got to do with witchcraft. Right here, right now, I feel like depression as well. We have rights to be free from depression. We have rights to be free from anxiety. In fact, as citizens of the kingdom of God, maybe we don't even have rights to be depressed. We don't have a right to be depressed. We don't have a right to be anxious. We don't have a right to be offended. I think that's a pretty cool thought. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw it out there. Third is we have the right, like I've already said, is to release the kingdom of God everywhere that we go. I believe that that's our job. I believe that's why we pray a prayer, if that's, you believe that's when you get saved. We pray a prayer and we don't vanish. We don't go straight to heaven. No, we pray a prayer. We get the kingdom of God in us. Because that's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God is here and now. The kingdom of God is within you. So we give our lives to the Lord. The kingdom of God comes into us. And then we stay here. Then he says, stay here and be my hands and my feet. Stay here and be. You are the light of the world, a city on the hill. Release that light before all men. If God's intention was for us to get saved and say a prayer, as soon as we said the prayer, we'd vanish and go to heaven. And everyone would be like, don't say the prayer because you disappear. But no, we get saved, we give our lives to the Lord, and then the kingdom of God comes into us, and then he says, release it. Release it everywhere that you go. One of my favorite scriptures right now, or one that I've been meditating a lot on this year, is the Bible talks about redeeming the time, for the hour in which we live in is evil. And I've began to really try and implement that. It's just redeeming. You know, I'm a busy guy. I've got meetings. I'm leading the YWAM Center here in Maroochydore. So, and like many of you guys, just lots of meetings, lots of stuff going on. But I look for those opportunities where I can redeem the time. And I looked this word up, time, in Greek the other day, and I saw that it's not chronos, it's talking about kairos. So looking for these God-appointed times, these times where God, you know, just gives an opportunity, and we just got to take it because the Bible says just to redeem it. And we have the right to redeem it. We have the right to release the kingdom of God wherever you go. I'll just share just a couple of testimonies just from this week. But these aren't the big wheelchair ones, but these are just the simple redeeming the time, just loving on people. On Wednesday, I was going to get my hair cut. I was just going to get my hair cut. I didn't have a meeting until 10 o'clock, so I had a little bit of time to kill. And so as I was just walking down to the hairdressers in Maroochydore, I had coffee at Board Store on Aerodrome Road, and I went down to Cut and Go, which is a little bit further down, about a kilometer towards the beach. So I just walked down. And there was people just kind of everywhere. And I was just looking for opportunities to redeem the time. I just went up to one lady, and it wasn't anything big. But let me just also say this, is Mark chapter 4, verse 26 says, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed. And I just see it, you know, that's our job, is just to scatter seed. You don't need to be an evangelist, just be a seed scatterer, just be a love giver. It says, the loving kindness of God leads people to repentance. You don't need to be an evangelist, but you can be someone who loves. You can be someone that scatters seeds. And he says this, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed. And then it goes on and kind of says, it doesn't matter if the man sleeps or is awake, is the seed begins to produce fruit regardless. Some of you plow, some of you water, but it's God who brings the increase. And so this day, I had a bit of time, redeeming the time, so I decided just to scatter some seed. I just went up to one lady, and I said, excuse me, I don't mean to bother you, but I just want to tell you this, that God has got an amazing plan for your life, and he loves you so much. That was it. And then I went a little bit further, asked if I could pray for her. She said, no, I'm having a great day, but thank you. I said, well, God bless you. That's amazing. I went a little bit further, ran into a guy, and he came up to me and he asked me for the time. And I told him the time, and I just asked him, are you okay? And he said, yeah, I'm doing good. And I just said, do you know how much Jesus loves you? And he looked at me and he said, And then he walked away. And I said, well, God bless you. Have a good day. I talked to another lady. I could see that she was limping, and I wanted to pray for her. But she said, no, thank you. I'm okay. And I said, okay, God bless you. And I went to the place where I was supposed to have a meeting at the Maroochydore Town Council, this building plan that we've been looking at. And I had about 5 minutes before the meeting. I just sat down on the park bench. And this girl comes up to me, and she's trying to sell me something. And so I was like, this is great. She's kind of, God's given it to me right here. This is awesome. And so I just began to just share with her. She was an American girl, and I talked to where I'd lived in America and this or that, and I told her what I did. And she said this. She said, oh, I'm looking for a spiritual encounter. And straight away, I just felt the Holy Spirit said, well, give her a spiritual encounter. So she finished talking, and she's about to leave, and I said, before you leave, let me pray for you. She said, sure. And I just began to pray for her, just a couple of minutes, but I just released the kingdom. I began to prophesy I don't really remember, but just she's an amazing person. God has a plan. He loves you. Diddle it, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. By the end of it, when I finished my prayer, I look up and tears are just running down her face. And she's like, oh, I'm crying now. I got to go. And I said, God loves you so much. And she looked at me. She said, thank you. You are such a wonderful person. I said, no, you are amazing. God loves you so much. And I made sure she knew it was Jesus. It was Jesus. And she left. I just scattered seed. And she had a beautiful encounter with the King. This is the rites. This is what I believe. It's so simple. You know, again, you know, it's just redeeming the time, looking for these opportunities just to love people. And again, let me say, don't be discouraged if you pray for people and nothing happens. Don't be discouraged if you go to somebody and love on them in the name of Jesus and they say, no, thank you. You know, but let me tell you this, that every seed, we're seed scatterers. He brings the increase. But these seeds that we plant, let me tell you this, they're imperishable seeds. The word of God never returns void. They accomplish exactly what they're supposed to do. And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir here because you guys, there's so many of you already walking in this. But these are our rights. These are our rights as citizens of the kingdom of God. And what I've seen, I lived in Africa, you know, up until last year. And coming back here, I felt like there was a shift in this city or even in this nation is things are beginning to speed up. And I think you're hearing stories. We're hearing stories like what Tom Lazarus shared on a very regular basis. On a very, very regular. People are getting healed here, left, right, and center. When we have testimony time in our staff meeting, sometimes I'm like, okay, we've got to stop it. I know it's amazing. This is great, but, you know, we just got to move on. And it's just becoming such an awesome, but I'm never, never losing the awe and the wonder because I believe as we honor God and stay in that awe, it's just going to keep increasing. Could we get the worship team up here? I thought it'd be really cool this morning just to see some miracles up in this place, see some healings. If you need healing for anything, depression, anxiety, just whatever it is, physical healing, come up the front and let's just pray for you right now and believe. I've been sharing lots of testimonies as well to just build faith in this room, and so I believe you're going to see some your healing in a beautiful way today. So yeah, just come up right now, just wherever you are. If you need healing, you need a touch. Remember, you don't have a right to be anxious. You don't have a right to be depressed. So come and step into this freedom of the rights that we have as citizens of the kingdom of God. Could I